Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We are moving right along halfway through this season of Advent. We're going to talk some texts today for the third Sunday of Advent. These are the texts for December the 11th, 2016. Well, if you're preaching this day, if your choir's not having a, you know, a special or, the Christmas musical or whatever, we've got some great texts to do. Tell me what you're thinking about this week, Bubba, as we read in a little bit of Isaiah, some Psalm, a couple of options there. We've got part of the Luke passage that you can use as psalmody, bit of James, and then the Gospel from Matthew, John the Baptizer.
Well, there are a lot of themes going on today. I just want to name a few of them. So there's joy. There's rescue. There's talking a lot about God's presence in our life. But I think overall, through all of them, there's a bit about being patient and waiting for it. So as we look at all of these, let's talk about what it might mean to wait.
There's a great sermon title already. Wait for it.
Wait for it.
Wait for it. Yeah.
Yeah. So the Isaiah text ties in very closely with the Isaiah text, but you need to go to the sermon I'm going to put for this week to get the full story here. But I will just say Jesus in this text reaches back and grabs a handful of Isaiah.
Yeah, of our Lectionary Lab conference graduates will get that reference. And go ahead and take a look at the sermon. Y'all get it.
But the basic thing is that Jesus does indeed directly quote back into Isaiah. So let's start with Isaiah a little bit, shall we?
Do it to it, man.
All right. So Isaiah is talking, it really talks a great deal about what I consider life between hope and despair. I think the entire book of Isaiah is almost an exploration of how does one live between hope and despair.
Right.
Despair about how things haven't worked out and hope that things will in the future. It circles around the issues of people turning away from God. It talks about the coming judgment. It talks about being sent to exile, the hope of return. And it's all, every text you come to in there is just sort of the turmoil going on in people's lives individually and as a community about living between hope and despair. And I think that's something as preachers, we ought to be able to identify with. I think we've been there for a good while. I can remember back before to 9/11 and 15 years ago, but since that time, in particular, there's been a lot of things going on, the sense of dis-ease, not disease, but dis-ease in this country, terrorism, war, economics, recession, things ought to be better than they are. That sense of hope and despair.
Right.
So.
And you just made me think of something here. I want to give some props to Bruce Vaughn, with whom I took a course in Vanderbilt that was titled Hope and Despair. And it was exploring these two issues. And his contention was, and when he first said it, I'm like, I don't know about that. But it's been borne out in experience. He said, hope and despair are not the opposites of one another.
No.
They actually reside on a continuum that we find ourselves traversing as life goes. And so I think you're right. Isaiah does sort of, how do we live between hope and despair? And some days maybe we're pulled a little more in one direction and some a little more in the other. But it's not that they're polar opposites. And we are all acquainted with both hope and despair, I believe.
If there is no hope, there's no reason for despair.
Mm-hmm.
If the life is, this is how it is, and you have no glimmer that it could be better.
Right.
Then you don't despair, you just survive.
Yeah.
But if you have a glimmer, a sense that things could be better and should be better, then you have hope, and you continually despair that you haven't gotten there yet.
Mm-hmm.
But so you sort of churn. I think hope and despair churning is what keeps life rolling, keeps us energized. And so in Israel, over and over again, you had this sense of great hope with a new king, a new birth of freedom, you know, a new hope. And the new king comes in, and then the pattern seems to be the king gets old and people getting despair. There's war, defeat, exile, judgment. But then new kings and new arousals, new happenings, promise and blessing and hope. And so today we have a classic hope and praise text. One that balances off on 34, which was one that was full of judgment and despair. This is one that's full of hope and praise. And what will happen when the new king or the new, when the not just the king individually, but the people as God moves, because they're very intense sense that the king was brought to them by God.
Right.
To lead the people, and that God is blessing us again. And so there's this sense of the wilderness and dry land will be glad. You've got all that 1 and 2, the desert into a garden, and 3 and 4, you've got where physical strength is really a metaphor for spiritual renewal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, weak hands, firm the feeble knees, you'll be strong. It's like, it's happening. Then you get verse 5 through 7, a kind of a then, an emphatic kind of then. What is then? The day of the Lord, the day the new king comes. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap, all these great things that'll happen. The emphatic. And then 8 through 10, you have that holy highway, holy way, where God, goodness, so they're tying together what we would call political, but they didn't see it as political, is the people. And they're tying together this newness and their salvation and this king and this person. And what happened is over time in Israel, this sense moved a bit away from any sense of a new king at some level. And it's a new Messiah that God is going to come. This time will happen. There's this hope for the future that this is what it means. And they began in the intertestamental period to begin to say, when the Messiah comes, this is what it's going to be like, pointing back to text like this in Isaiah. This is what they're looking for. This is a part of the whole notion of what does it mean for a Messiah to come. And so this text gets lifted. I wouldn't call it taken out of context, but gets lifted from where it is there,
mm-hmm.
becomes a part of the prophetic tradition as to saying, not necessarily in this particular one limited time, when Isaiah was talking, but for eternity, there is going to be a messianic change. And they began to look for a Messiah, and that moves us into what Matthew's doing mm-hmm. in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So you get into Matthew, and you get John heard in prison. Now, there's an interesting question here, because this is Matthew chapter 11, and it's over in 14 in Matthew where we get the story of Herodias and Salome and John being in prison. So is this out of place or, you know, it's hard to tell. Or
was John in trouble a lot? Yeah.
Yeah, was he in trouble a lot? It's not important. It's just interesting. Is this a separate trip to prison or part of the same trip? Who knows? But he's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He has proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God, the one.
Mm-hmm.
And but now he's saying, is this the one or should we wait for another? One of the interesting things is you look at the synoptics as they talk about this, and it's more enigmatic, frankly, of John's identity of Jesus as the Messiah in the synoptics than it is in John's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
One is coming who will be greater than I, and this, that, and the other. And Jesus comes to John for baptism. And in one place he says, you know, you come to me for baptism, I should be baptized by you, and some other language. But it's in John's gospel, not in Matthew, where he says, this is the Lamb of God. This, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just be aware of that. This is So in this particular gospel, to avoid being homogenizing the gospel, as it were, realize where what's happened in Matthew's gospel, which is John has baptized him, and he's aware of him, and he's seen him out preaching, but he hasn't declared him to be the Messiah yet, or at least not in the way Matthew lays it out. And so he's listening and hearing about what's going on. And he asked that great question.
Sorry about my... Yeah, it is a great question. I was just about to tell everybody, I'm sorry if you hear my dog. That's Rufus in the background. And he's on guard duty, and I'm not going to cut him out. I'm going to let Rufus be on the show today. But
anyway. From the movie Dogma, is that the Apostle Rufus?
The 13th Apostle.
13th Apostle.
Yeah, so, yeah. No, so
he says this question, and here's, and I'll let you go in just one second. He says he had heard what the Messiah was doing. So he had the necessary biblical evidence, but he asked the question anyway.
Yeah.
An interesting point. He heard what Jesus was doing. He said, oh, and it sounds vaguely familiar to him, maybe. This sounds like what the Messiah did. Are you the one?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or not?
Well, I think it's another chance for us to let Scripture just be real, and these are real people. And, you know, even with the story of Christmas, as you say, we've sort of homogenized all of these characters, and we've homogenized the gospel. And so they all knew that this was the Son of God, and they all knew, you know, they're real people. And I think this fits with what you said a moment ago about this Isaiah passage. This way in the wilderness, you know, it's a crooked way, and it's got to be made straight. And it's a way, as we're walking, we feel a little torn sometimes. We're a little more convinced some days than we are the others. We're a little more sacred some days and a little more profane the others. We're, you know, a little weaker. Our hands are a little weaker some days and stronger the other. And I think it fits right in with John here going, you know, yeah, I was pretty sure there's something about you, Jesus, but, you know, I just got to ask. And that's okay. I love the opportunity to lean in to the way our folks experience the Christian life, experience the holy, experience trying to be a disciple. Let's just admit some days we're a little pulled. Some days we're a little, you know, we scratch our heads a little bit. There's always that bedrock of faith. It's always there. Don't get me wrong, but it's okay. Even John the Baptizer had his days when he's, you know, just kind of admitting, I think, maybe not so much questioning Jesus as admitting his own sort of, you know, not instability, but, you know, I'm wavering a little. And let me just say that follows on this Isaiah passage. I was reading this again, and I'm going, you know, these things are incredible.
Yes.
And I want to take us back to the meaning of that word. We use it now for something that's really great. Wow, that's incredible. But originally, and what the word really says is that that's not believable. Yeah. It has no credibility. It's incredible. Yeah. And so when you start reading about, you know, people who can't see, now they can, the eyes of the deaf, the eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. Let me just tip my hat to Handel there. Anybody's ever sung Messiah has to unstop it. This is
incredible
stuff. I like
personally
stuff.
With one artificial knee and another one the way. I like the lame shall leap.
A lame
like
shall walk. Well, I just went to pick up a new set of hearing aids today, and many of you have met me know I'm about half blind in one eye. So I like all of those things.
Right.
But the point is, and it's back to just what you were saying, when Messiah comes, things are getting shaken up. Things are getting changed. Yeah. Everything's getting made new. And it is incredible sometimes. And John is living in the midst of his own little personal batch of incredulity.
Yes.
I'm not sure can I dare hope? Can I dare believe that he really is the one? And I believe John's question is a faithful question. And faithful questions are just fine, folks.
Well, I want to say that Thomas is just not the only example of doubt in the Bible. He may not be the best example. Mm-hmm. I mean, he doubted, and then he said, oh, my Lord and my God. And I think, you know, that big jump between this and that, you know. I don't believe, I believe everything. Most of us live in the middle of that.
Right.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we want to believe between hope and despair. You know, we want it to be, but we're too grounded in the reality of life to get too excited too often, maybe.
Yeah.
And well, we keep looking for it. We keep looking for it and trusting it.
You mentioned earlier that one of the themes that runs through our readings is joy, and this is the Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of joy. And that's true. Joy is there. But sometimes I'm afraid we give the impression that even if we're not particularly feeling it, we have to have sort of this forced sense of joy. Well, I daren't let everybody know how heavy my heart is today because this is the Sunday of joy and I'm supposed to have joy in the Lord. And you know, but I just want to say to people, it's okay if that's not where you are today. That's part of the walk. That's part of walking the way through the wilderness that Isaiah proclaims and Matthew lives. Matthew's a pretty good proof texter. You know, he loves finding these things and pointing towards the Hebrew scripture. So I don't know, maybe I'm just being a little bit sensitive to that this year too, but I know the struggles that people in my pews, many of them have had, and I know this is going to be a tough, tough season for some of the families in my church. And I want to be sure I don't give the impression that, you know, you just got to come in smiling all the time and, you know, that you can't be real about it.
Well, you know, many congregations, mine's not unique. We're going to have a Tuesday night in Advent. We're going to have Blue Christmas. We're going to have a time where we'll do some prayers and reflections and have some conversation about how it feels to not be as joyful as everybody tells us we should be. I have a poem I wrote a couple of years. My mother died on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, 2014.
Mm-hmm.
And we had her funeral on the day before Thanksgiving. Then we met in her alone, the children. We felt alone. There were all of the family, but she wasn't there. And we had Thanksgiving dinner together in her house, which we had done forever.
Right.
And I wrote a piece that fall called, a poem called Mourning in the Time of Advent, or Advent in the Time of Mourning. And it's tough to balance those things out. And I think all of us, if you get a certain age, you have that peace going on. And I think that's kind of where that might be something to tie into today about where John is. He believes, but he's got his moments.
Yeah.
And this is one of his moments.
Well, that's the beauty to me of that Isaiah passage. Strengthen the weak hands. Come on, bring your weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Come on in, feeble knees. Come on. Bring that, you know, the weakness. Well, the weaknesses we find in our life. This call to be strong and do not fear is not saying, well, all we want here are people who are not afraid. You know, no, we need to fill up with people who are afraid. You know, some heroes do get captured and fight through it. So that's just to me a great chance to open this text up.
I love the way in which that Jesus, the way of the line that Jesus is shown using is go tell John what you hear and see.
Yeah.
And then he quotes Isaiah. And that's where my line, reach back and grab a handful of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
He reaches back, grabs full this high, verses 5 and 6 and talks about it and says, I am doing that which the Hebrew scriptures proclaim the Messiah. Mm-hmm. would be doing. But it's not just, look, I feel like connect the dots. Look, I fulfilled the promise. What he's saying is people are being changed. Their lives are being transformed. This is what it's about.
This is the nature of the kingdom of God. Go tell John what you see. And he'll know enough to figure it out. That is the kingdom of God. Yeah.
So a little bit the end of that text then, after that, then he shifts talking about John the Baptist. And this is a part of that ongoing early Christian trying to understand what's the difference between Jesus and John. Because early on there, as the Christian movement got started, there were communities that were devoted to John. And so, and the Christian community honored John, but saw, you know, that Jesus had... Right. had gone beyond him. So this second part here, the 7 through 11, is another redefinition. Who was John in relation to Jesus? One of the things I like, who is John? It's kind of like who he's not. He was not a sideshow.
Right.
A reed shaken in the wind. He was not a smooth operator.
Mm-hmm.
Someone dressed in soft robes, who wears soft robes in royal palaces. He's not up there. What'd you go to see? And he says, a prophet. And he says, yes, he was a prophet. And he ties him back to the messenger who comes to prepare the way. Then you have this enigmatic statement, which I think is really interesting. He said, there was nobody born of women that was greater than John yet. Always like the buts and yet. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'm not really sure what that means, except to assure the early church people that, you know, being loved by God is an amazing thing.
Amazing.
He didn't say that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I don't know what to do with that, but except it's an interesting line.
There you go. Well, before we leave this this passage and pick up just a tab of the others for today, someone dressed in soft robes, I just have to point out, I hope all of our listeners had a chance to view your profile on Facebook and see you dressed in soft robes as Saint Nicholas this week. You were doing your best for Christian education. Mighty impressive, Bubba. Mighty impressive.
Well, I was impressed it was big enough for me. And if you look real careful under that short stole, you can see, you know, my weight loss program hasn't been as good as I'd hoped. But anyway, moving on to Psalm.
Move on. Let's pick up a little Psalm and epistle for today.
Yeah, well, the Psalm, as we know, and the lectionary is always designed to kind of compliment and comment and be a part of a devotional piece on the Hebrew scripture. So it's kind of a commentary on that. 146 through 150 all begin and end with Alleluia or praise the Lord. These are really the original praise songs, if you will, these hymns. And seven through nine is an interesting parallel to the Isaiah 35, right. 5 through 6, and the Matthew 11 through 5. I think that's the most important thing I want to say, the praise of God who changes lives.
Right. I'll go with that.
Yep. All right.
And just to note, yeah, I was just going to say, just to note, you've got an option for psalmody here today, right. First opening part of The Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, rejoicing, again, the theme today. So it's an option there.
Yep.
And same kind of work, same kind of God's work in the world going on through the words of Mary here, bringing the powerful down, filled the hungry with good things, and so on and so forth.
And then you've got James, and I think the key word there is patient.
Right.
I think that's the thing I need to say there. It happens one, two, three, four times, three times in the first verses 7 and 8. And the imagery of patience is with a farmer. You plow, you plant, you cultivate, you fertilize, but sometimes you just got to wait on the Lord.
Just wait.
You know, there's an old, if you wanted to go there, there's an old joke about the scientist and telling God that they had discovered how to create life. And he said, all right, show me. And they said, okay. And they bent down and picked up some dirt. And he said, no. You got to get your own dirt.
There you go.
You know, I mean, there, no matter who you are, there's a part of it that's mysterious and depends on God.
Yeah.
That's kind of that patience. You got to wait. And that's one of the themes for this Sunday, I think, is that suffering and patience and a theme of Advent is that whole patience. If I were going with somewhat we talked about earlier, that whole as an example of suffering and patience. That in parallel, you know, we patiently wait, but we don't want to suffer.
Yeah.
Or we suffer, but we're not patient because we're not waiting.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophets are an example. That's the one time there. I finally realized why, you know, people who are clients of medical doctors, what are they called? Patients.
And if you've been to the doctor's office lately, you know why. Because you got to be patient.
You got
to
wait.
Well, and I love setting that idea that this is about patience in verse 9 there. Beloved, don't grumble against one another. If there's any place we have to have patience, it's with each other. Right. And we talk about that, the joys of living in community, and there's a strain of living in community, because to be honest, we just don't all automatically like each other. But we learn to live it out.
I am a certified professional good person, nice guy who likes everybody.
And he's everybody in every church Delmer has ever served has just loved him, liked him, and got along fine with him. We sell that along with the Two Bubbles and a Bible graduate degree.
You know, my mama told me one time, said that my mama was a really fine theologian. And she said, if everybody was easy to love, Jesus wouldn't have ordered us to do it.
That's the practical application. It sure is.
He said, you like some people, you don't like others, but you're supposed to love all of them.
You still got
to
love them all. Yeah. Yep. Thank you, Mama. Hey, just before we get out and say goodbye, I want to remind everybody, we were pleased that everything worked out, and our newest literary effort, The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred, is out. It's available on Amazon. It is a right fine book. As far as I can tell, it'd make an excellent holiday gift, don't you think, Delmer?
I do believe it would.
Find it there. We've got a link on our website, and you can go to Amazon and just search Gospel According to Aunt Mildred. You can search Delmer Chilton. That'll come up, and we appreciate it. If y'all do pick one up and you read it, whether you like it or not, we'd appreciate it if you'd put a review up on Amazon. Let everybody else know what you thought about it. That helps us and helps the book and helps us improve future projects, doesn't it, Bubba?
It does.
It does. All right, man, not much else for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with the familiar sounds of John Williams' theme to Star Wars, Episode 4, A New Hope.